breaking of that covenant of works was a sin of theft. They didn't believe God's word, and they stole from God's glory. Adam's sin and his guilt is imputed to us. We are all born sinners because of the sin of Adam. His pollution is transferred to us. So now we are by nature lawbreakers, and when we break the eighth commandment, we are breaking all the other commandments along with it. Remember, the commandments are connected. Murder steals life. Adultery steals purity. So this is not just talking about shoplifting. If so, we could think, well, I'm off the hook. The commandment itself is getting at the outward and the inward part. So what is the context of the Old Testament? Well, after Adam's sin, hundreds of years later, God gives the law to Moses. And on Mount Sinai, in Exodus 20, do not steal means don't take anything by stealth. So it does include pickpocketing. It does include robbery or hijacking or shoplifting or taking anything that's not yours. This means, on the one hand, private property is something God has ordained for us to have. If there was no private property, there would be no sin against stealing. But it also means that Israel was to search their hearts into how they were living before the face of God in every way. That their profession of faith would indeed be also like possession. So how do you treat other people, Israel? God said. Exodus 21-24 picks up on this. The book of the covenant. Kidnapping or man slavery or stealing a person is forbidden by this commandment. Israel, at one time, not long before this, they were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them from slavery. Israel, don't enslave the nation. Think of the African slave trade, the brutality and evil of kidnapping and slavery. This commandment applies to how Israel was to treat other people and their animals. So, kids, if someone stole an ox, God said you had to pay back five ox for the one you've stolen. If someone borrowed something without returning it, they not only had to return that item, but pay 20% on top of it, plus a guilt offering for the sin. Why is this important? Because stealing is not just a sin against one other person. It impacts the entire community. And the most obvious of this in your Old Testament is from the story of Achan, isn't it? Children, do you remember Achan? He was a soldier in Israel's army. Joshua and the people of Israel were to go forth by the grace and power of God and to take over the city. And they did. And they were to devote everything in the city to God because this is a holy war. No more holy wars today. This is a holy land. No more holy land today. The nations are God's. All people, not just one particular land. They went forth, the battle went well, they had victory. But something went wrong. Joshua didn't know about it yet. And in between what went wrong and the next battle, they lost. A big battle when the next battle started. And God himself said, Joshua, Israel has sinned. There's someone in your camp that has taken some of the devoted things. That was Achan. Achan was a soldier. He saw all this rich booty. And he said, well, gold and silver and designer clothes, I got to have me some of that. And the Bible says he took a nice robe, some silver, and gold. Bill Reichen says about $500 worth of a nice suit, a couple hundred dollars worth of silver, and a few thousand dollars worth of gold. He stole it because his eyes coveted. And he thought, nobody will know. Well, his sin found him out. The next day, 1 million-plus people in the camp, God said to Joshua, we've got to find this guy, basically. So, if you're in the tribe of Judah, stand up, come forward. If you are a part of the clan of the descendants of Zerah, stand forward. Uh-oh. If you are of the family of Zimri, come forward. Now Achan is sweating seriously all over the place. That's his dad. His sin found him out, as sin always does, because God is all-knowing and all-seeing. They took him forward, they stoned him for a few thousand dollars worth of stuff. Yes, because this is a sin against Almighty God, who is holy. Achan took what belongs to God. You think, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Yes. But what about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God, held back some of the things, and were slain in the spirit? That's what it means to be slain in the spirit, by the way. Not what the contemporary Pentecostal world was telling. They were killed, slain by which makes us tremble before the holiness of God. Because as we look at our own culture, the ways this commandment is broken are endless. We could talk for hours about these things. We won't. We'll talk about one guy who was a pioneer of electronic trading, NASDAQ. His integrity was a selling point in the image of the company. A legendary name on Wall Street. And when the financial crisis of 2008 hit, he called his sons to his office and said, the whole thing is one big lie. That day, his sons reported their father to the authorities. His clients lost over $50 billion, the largest fraud in the history of Wall Street, as one pastor writes. Bernie Madoff received 150 years. Our culture struggles with this sin. And this sin affects not just individuals, but the entire society. Charities lost everything through that sin. Think of Enron, Arthur Anderson. You could go on and on and on. The nefarious executives and others who knew all the tricks and tried to hide the lie. Over 10 million acts of theft and robbery in the U.S. each year alone. Embezzlement, extortion, racketeering, the giving of loans that are unjust, we call it usury, predatory mortgages, an advisor who sells a stock that he knows will yield yes less return for his client, but will net greater commission for him. Citizens steal from the government, underpaying taxes, false claims for disability, social security. The government steals, wasting public money, accumulating debt. There's insurance fraud, the filing of false claims. There's the theft of intellectual property, copyright law, music and video, and plagiarism. There's identity theft. Some of you maybe have had that happen to you, and the violation of it all. All of us probably have had something stolen from us at one point, physically or emotionally or the other way. You know how violent it was. Around 1989, Washington, D.C., we had a Mitsubishi minivan, a boxcar on wheels. You seen that? A poster on wheels. Outside one of the museums, I'm listening to my Walkman. I don't know if it was Michael W. Smith or something, the West young man. I was belting out. The door was open, put the Walkman down, come back out after the museum. The door was pried open. My beloved Walkman. It's silly, but I remember that. And so do you, whether it's a small thing or a big thing. It's a feeling of being violent. Bernie Madoff fits the profile, right? Of course he does. What about us? What about our hearts in this book? Why do people steal? Well, it could be out of a moment of. It could be out of a desire to do something illegal just for the sake of doing it. That's what the ancient church father Augustine said. 480, he and his friends, sounds kind of contemporary, saw this big pear tree their neighbor had. Ooh, let's go steal the pears. They got so many pears in their hands, they couldn't carry them. They took little bites out of them, tossed them to the pigs. And Augustine said he didn't even like pears. He stole them just for the sake of stealing, just for the fun of it. Stealing is arrogance. What's at the root of it? The root of murder is anger. The root of adultery is lust. The root of stealing is selfishness. Greed. Self-love. Me first. And this can be a sin of the poor or the rich. Just because someone has a lot of money does not mean they're greedy or they're stealing. Not at all. Stealing and business life. If you're in business, we steal by overcharging for what we make or for the service that we're offering. We steal by creating an inferior product, charging excessive interest. As one pastor says, we can also steal in this way someone's heart. When I heard this, I thought, this is good. So hear this, what this wise man says. We can manipulate others for personal or political gain. Think of Absalom, David's son, right? He flattered the people, stole their hearts. He's the best loser. He'll tell you what you want to hear. He'll make you feel like $1 million. Think of a politician today, trying to win votes, giving lip service to that issue or that particular agenda. People get smitten with them. They're pandering to you, loved ones. You know that, right? It happens with advertising. Never good to be sick at home and watch the advertising thing, because all of a sudden you buy stuff that you never thought you would need. This stuff to get you fit like this, or to a diet that makes you look like that, that makes you feel this way. All sorts of deceptive, false advertising. It's immoral. Not that advertising itself is immoral, and not that it's immoral to be a politician, to be well-liked. Not at all. But if someone is doing it to steal a heart, it's in fact breaking the commandment. How about how an employer treats their employees? They can steal from them if they demand excessive hours, if they don't pay them what they are due, if they cut from the workforce and demand that the person still do more above and beyond without having the capability or ability to do it. An employer steals when they're not a servant. How about how we treat the poor? In our neighborhood? In our community? Maybe a person that works for you that has very little income? You care them, pay them a fair wage. You give them appropriate education. You care for them when they're sick. You ask them how their family is. These people may have very little money, but they have families. They have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Amazing. How about our personal life? Gambling. Right. Gambling always hurts. No question about it. It hurts ourselves if we lose. It hurts our neighbors if we win. Gambling feeds on those who are least able to afford it. It offers all these promises, and it leads to societal and personal ruin. It's not the same as the stock market. Very different. It harms those who can least afford it. It replaces work with chance. It's something for nothing. I love that idea. Don't have to work and win all this stuff. Gambling is stealing. The eighth commandment and lawsuit. Malicious lawsuit that aim to get money from the target of the suit for greed and gain alone is stealing. Hoarding is stealing. I think we all know people, maybe it's ourselves or someone in our life who likes to hoard. Accumulating more and more stuff. The problem is it's not mine. Taking advantage of someone when it means loss to your neighbor is stealing. Defrauding. Borrowing something and not repaying. The Proverbs say that's the mark of a wicked person. Say, well, I was only borrowing it. Yes, but you're to give it back. I think of that in terms of maybe some of my own books. I look at a book sometimes and think, whoa, I didn't buy that. I think a friend gave it to me. Who was it? that Lego that lights up, ooh, that's cool. That's mine. And I'm not going to let you play it. And until I get it, I'm going to be very angry. And I'm going to rip it apart just to get it. If you try to steal it from your brother, cheating at school is stealing. There could be stealing in marriage when one spouse or the other withholds sexually from the spouse in a way that is ungodly, as we saw last week. We steal from our kids when we don't do family worship with them. Here's one. Pastor Beck shared this. We steal through slander. We are stealing a person's reputation. Here's the picture. A woman goes to a pastor and says, I confess I've been a slanderer. It's a great sin. I frequently have committed one of those in-church sins, right? Those sins that we commit and we don't really feel guilty of, and we love to point the finger at those outside that commit those sins that we're not tempted to. This is one of those respectable inside-the-church sins. The pastor says, your fault is great, but God's mercy is greater. Go to the market, this is a long time ago, buy chicken. Walk a block with the chicken and pluck its feathers as you go. When you finish, come back here, and we'll have a talk. So the woman did as she was told. Pluck the chicken, pluck out the feathers. She comes back, and she's wondering what this is all about. The pastor said, now go and retrace your steps and gather all the feathers that you have just scattered. She said, I can't do that. I cast them carelessly on every side, and the wind carried them in every direction. How can I get them back? So it is with your words of slander, the pastor said. Go and sin no more. Stealing in church life. Jesus talks about robbers who come in, not through the door, not through Christ, not by faith in him, but by another way. They're called thieves and robbers. False teachers in the church are thieves and they are robbers. If you're in a Bible study or a men's gathering or a woman's gathering and someone comes up with something really strange and really out there, keep your intent. Keep reading. Search the scriptures. Jesus is the good shepherd who came to seek and save what? The lost. How do we steal from the church? We steal from the church when a visitor comes and we don't even have the decency to shake their hand and welcome. That's stealing. Basic humanity. That's showing, I don't really care. I'm not coming. We steal from the church when we don't do that among ourselves, when we walk right past someone. Or maybe there's a group that's huddled together and someone comes up and says hello and no one says anything. This is like junior high lunch all over again. Because in our hearts, that's the way we are. We huddle. We get into our little groups and we keep other people out. That's stealing from their basic humanity. There's no place for that in the church life. We steal when we say something and don't follow through. We don't keep our word. We steal from our neighbor when we don't pray for them. We steal from God when we fail to worship him with our whole heart. Oh, loved ones, we have forgotten what stealing really. From selfishness to generous giving. There's something that sets the eighth commandment apart from us. That makes it different from what someone who's not a Christian will think of it, right? You talk to a general non-Christian, they'll say, I don't want anyone stealing my chickens or my motorboats or my baseball cards or my cell phone. Period. Christians say, I don't want someone stealing either. But stealing is not just a problem horizontally. It is a sin against Almighty God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is not my stuff. This is not your stuff. This is not our money. It's the Lord's. The gifts he's given, everything you have, comes from the Lord. And we are to be stewards of it. Children, the air that you breathe this morning, right now, breathe in. God gave that air. The oatmeal for breakfast, the clothes that you wear, the home you live in. Yes, mom and dad work hard and love you and God uses means to give them a job so that they have money to buy food and clothes for you, God uses that. Stealing is a sin against the providence of God. When we steal, we say, God, I don't think you will provide. I don't believe you will give me what I need. When grace comes into the heart of a Christian, something changes. Whereas before we were hoarding and being miserly and stingy, Ebenezer Scrooge, mine. Now, by the grace of God in our hearts, we want to be radically generous with everything. When we see how God has loved us in Jesus, what he has given us in Jesus, righteousness and everlasting life, now we want to be generous and loving to each other. That's what we need to be a steward. We don't own it. God does. But a good steward has a heart to see the property as if it is his own and to care for it and to glorify God. So we are to be good stewards of electricity and water. I'm kind of a legalistic light policeman. Wherever lights are on, I want to turn them off. But if you want to conserve electricity and water, you want to be good stewards of these things. Being a good steward means working hard. Being lazy leads to someone wanting to steal sometimes. And steal and get something they don't want, probably. Or something they want, but they don't have. So Ephesians says, let this thief steal no longer. That's not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. But rather, let him do honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who need. Work is good. Work is a gift of God. And work does not necessarily just mean a 9-to-5 job. You're working if you're at home, caring for the children. If you're at school, kids, that's your work. That's your calling right now. So wherever you are in life, maybe you're retired, find something useful to do with your time. It might be getting money. It might not be earning money. It might be serving, volunteering, a number of things that so many of you are doing so often during your week. The word for work, Ephesians 4:28, work means you get tired. You physically get tired, or emotionally, or mentally. You put in a good day's labor. You go to bed tired. That's a good thing. Look at the ant. Consider the ways of the ant. We who are so sluggardly by nature, so lazy by nature, that ant does his job, doesn't he? And they go around, they do what ants do. No one tells them what to do. They do it. Consider the ways of the ant. Think about this as an employee. Remember we talked about how employers steal from employees. Employees steal from employers, fudging the timesheet. Going online when they should be working. Coming late to work. Leaving work early. Just generally lazy. New hearts. And to put on generous gifts. There's three attitudes of possession that we have. Jerry Bridges says this. The first is, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. That's called stealing. The second, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. That's for most of us. Think about how we use our time and money. We can commit a passive sort of theft by just spending our time and money on things. That's a passive form of breaking the engagement. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the third attitude that glorifies God, what's mine is God's, I'll share it. Why should you not steal? Why should you work hard? Paul says, Ephesians 4:28. So that you may share it with one who has need. So the goal of money is not just accumulating, not just buying stuff for me, not just the good life, but sharing generously with others. Every time we give, we are saying, this money does not own me. This money is not my idol. How does this work out in real life? Good stewardship, generous giving, starts with meeting the needs of our family. having a budget, not overspending, not going crazy on stuff that you really don't need or shouldn't be buying. It extends to the church. It extends to the work of global missions in our neighborhoods and around the world, and the poor in our neighborhoods and around the world. We are grateful for the men God has called as elders and deacons to serve him. And pray that the Lord will raise up other men to continue to serve. The deacons, by the grace of God, are to be good stewards with the church budget. So that everything is given to the church that is given has the goal of Christians being discipled through those funds, of Christians growing in their faith, of the lost hearing the gospel in our neighborhoods and around the world, and of God being glorified. That's our goal in all of our giving. That's the purpose of the church. The discipleship of God's people, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of God. So we have to ask ourselves, with what we do, Bible studies, and money, and things here, are those things in our mind with how we're using the funds God has given? Yes, when the offering plate comes around, you probably, mom and dad, have you give something. That's a good thing. In fact, our kids should do that, whether it's the check that we give them or some of their own money that they've earned through work, so that they see this is an act of giving to God and an act of worship. You ask them, well, what about tithing? Look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The word tithe means one tenth. We are to give wholeheartedly, cheerfully, gratefully, sacrificially. Malachi is addressing a spiritual problem in Israel. Remember the context? God's people during the Persian period came back from exile, rebuilt the walls. They don't have a lot of money. They spent what they had to rebuild the walls. They're thinking, I don't have enough to give God right now. I'm just living paycheck to paycheck. Yeah, that might be true. What did God say? Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Literally, will a man mug God? Take forcefully. You can't mug God. This is a vivid picture. Yet you are robbing me. That's a very unexpected answer. Can you mug God? Well, no, but you're robbing me. How does that work? How are they robbing God? In your tithes and contributions. Israel was failing in stewardship, failing to give, and that's a sign of a spiritual sickness. The question of tithing is a big question. There's a context. There was the tithe of Melchizedek and Abraham and Jacob and Genesis. Well, this is an annualized tithe. After the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This is a part of Israel's civil law. Remember, Israel had laws that were peculiar to the nation. Blessings and curses and the land that they were inhabiting that God gave them. All this is tied together as Israel is a theocracy. They were to tithe upwards of 20 to 27% of what they have. There was a tithe of agricultural produce, 10%. To the Levites, the priests, those in the temple. So, kids, you bake some bread, you bring it to the priest. There was a tithe and a tax of the temple, and a tithe to support the poor. And what we see with all of this is that tithing was to be a response of joy and gratitude to what God has done. You turn to the New Testament. What do you see there? You see that this idea of tithe is radicalized. You see that God says the whole of the Christian's life is owned by God. Our giving flows out of the recognition that everything we have belongs to God. The widow gave 100%. Zacchaeus gave 50%. Remember him, kids? That guy who is such an Ebenezer Scrooge, who is twisting every screw in as hard as he could, taking more than was needed? Well, Jesus met him. In God's grace, Jesus changed him. So he said, I want to pay back four times what I stole. And I want to give that double. I'm going to go above and beyond. Whatever I did, I want to be recklessly generous. In our giving, we are to, as 2 Corinthians says, give cheerfully. Not out of a grudgeful sense of duty, not out of a sense of guilt, no guilt tripping, but out of a sense that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, out of gratitude and joy, we want to give for the work of the church and the work of missions in this city and our own world. We must not be content with, okay, God demands 10%, nothing more. We must also not say, well, I can then just give nothing. We need to search our own hearts to see that God helped me to excel in the grace of giving. That's a New Testament way to describe it. I want to say how grateful we are for the support of this church. You are generous. It's the home that we live in. And we talk to the kids and pray at night. The church provided this food for us, these clothes. And we are grateful for the loving, generous support of Christ's church. And we are to continue to say, God, help me not rob you in the way that I give or don't give. Because this not only affects our money, it affects our time. Have you heard the story from Paul Harvey? Remember him? A lady had a turkey that she was keeping in her freezer for 23 years. She calls up the turkey hotline. Can I eat this thing? 23 years later. The guy said, well, you kept it at 0 degrees. Yes. Has it been out of the freezer? No. Well, it's safe to eat, but it would taste like cardboard. You should throw it away. Her response is, good. That's what I thought. We'll give it to the turkey. Your wife, man, doesn't want you just to do the dishes. She wants you to want to do the dishes. That's the heart. When we talk about areas to serve the church, we don't want you just to serve. We want you to want to serve. So if someone says there's a need here, you say, I'm not doing it. With no real reason or a bad reason, we have to search our hearts there. This is God's church. This is God's family. And we are tempted with our time, as well as our money, to give God the leftovers. The frozen turkey from 23 years ago. That's what I'm going to give. Will a man rob God? We steal from God when we don't use the means of grace properly, when we skip church, when we don't come preparing our hearts for worship. One day we will give an account to God in terms of our stewardship. Time, money, resources. By nature, we are slothful and lazy busy. We have schedules where we go through the week with a spiritual haze. We don't like interruptions. We resent needy people. And we are driven to our next fun thing. All of us. By nature, like that. We need to pray, God, help me not to be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. And we need to realize, all of us, are broken. Are you a thief? Kids, are you a thief? Yeah. But the commandment uncovers us. It exposes us. We are thieves. The question is, are we repentant thieves? Do we repent of our greed and selfishness and sloth and laziness, our stinkiness, our deceitfulness? Do we repent of purity? Jesus is the obedient last Adam. Adam was offered before God everything he needed to live, right? Nothing was missing. Jesus then was offered by Satan. He had these kingdoms. But unlike Adam, he did not steal from God's glory. He did not take something that he wasn't to take. In fact, he went to the cross, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, why are you treating me like a robber and a thief? Why are you coming out with swords and clubs? And then on the cross, he was crucified between two thieves. He was made a sinner for us in our place on the cross. He was treated as a thief, even though he was holy and harmless and undefiled. God knows Jesus is our greatest. But this stuff is not going to last forever. We are not to store up treasures here. Moth and rust destroy. But God is our treasure. the kingdom of heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And the Holy Spirit is validating that in your heart right now. As we long for that day when our faith will be silent, when we will see face to face the one who, though he was rich, yet for our sake, Jesus became poor, so that we, through his poverty,